We come to John chapter 16 in the concluding verses of this chapter, and we will not get to the end of it tonight, but Lord willing, we will get there at some point in the future. In our last study, we considered the parable, or the analogy, that our Lord has given to the disciples of a woman in childbirth, and we looked at the matter in terms of the childbirth and the whole dynamic of pain in childbirth and the context of that, where that came from. We observed the detail in terms of the risk of childbirth and in terms of the whole matter of Rachel dying as she was giving birth to her youngest son, and the dynamic in terms of childbirth being a place where there is life and death. It is a very vulnerable moment, and that's where, for the life of the mother as well as for the child. But in the midst of all that intensity, and with the intensity of the pain and the sense of, oh no, then when the child is born, there's an, oh yes! And the embracing of this life and the dramatic impact that this new life has upon those around. In working through that, we had made note in terms of the promise that Jesus said, using that parable, using that analogy, using that account of saying that there is a joy that a man is born into the world, verse 21. And then he said, and ye know therefore, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. That is a profound statement. Here is something that he says, the world cannot give, and the world cannot take away. Now, you think back in terms of John chapter 14 and verse 27. John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He gives a peace that the world cannot give and that the world cannot take away. He gives a joy that the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. That is a profound statement. That is absolutely overwhelming when we think in those terms. But as he has worked through this, as Dr. Scott Pearson in his benediction last week reminded us in terms of weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And how true and how beautiful, how wonderful that is. But when Jesus was using the analogy to teach his disciples, what has come in the answer to their questions? Is it something that the disciples really understood? Go back with me to verse 17. John 16, verse 17. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father. They're asking a question. They said, therefore, what is this that he said? A little while. We cannot tell what he said. So, we don't understand. It's not fitting together. We're not putting the pieces together. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? That's the context of him giving this parable, giving this analogy, to answer their questions. But did they find it all together there? Well, let's look at our passage together tonight. When you think, you understand. Number one, I want you to see with me from verse 25, the promise of future understanding. The promise of future understanding. beginning at verse 25, and he says, "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father." Here he says that there is a time coming when they will be able to understand, that they will have an understanding in the future. The hour is coming. We have seen that reference before in terms of speaking about these time designations of the hour has come or an hour has not yet come. But here we find him in terms of saying that the hour is coming. It's a point that's ahead. I've spoken to you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs. Would you turn back with me to John chapter 4? Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well. And as he speaks to this woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, the woman, remember, as we said this morning, there had been that common attitude in terms of the Jews toward the Gentiles, that they were dogs. Well, that's the way that they had no dealings with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were outcasts. But notice what he says in verse 23. Verse 22, Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. In that, he says, there's an hour coming. There's an hour coming when there's going to be a new understanding of worship. And this is going to tie together. It's going to pull together. So in working from that, he says, I'm not going to be speaking to you any longer in Proverbs or parables. Now, we have seen before, in terms of different study venues, that the term parables or proverbs is used in terms of a unique designation in the Bible, in terms of the way of it being used as we have it even here in verse 21 with the analogy of the woman, that in most other references of parables or proverbs, it's a wise statement that is mapped out, and it's like my quoting of local ginger is never hot from the Chinese. Well, that's a proverb. That's a parable. It's a statement along in order to help you to think. Now, obviously, if you don't understand ginger, you don't understand local ginger and the context there, it may or may not help you to understand things. But the idea of using a proverb or a parable is to illustrate or to open something that you otherwise wouldn't be able to process in quite the same way. It's to shed light on and give another window of understanding, of thinking something through. We said the time is coming when he would not be speaking to them any longer in parables. These figures of speech, or these parables, or these proverbs, were language used to induce deeper thinking. Thinking that makes you go below the surface. So you take a situation and you walk outside, or even if you were inside this week, did you hear anything different or new that you hadn't heard in several months this week? Any of you? Did you hear anything different or new that you hadn't heard maybe for several months? Did any of you hear birds singing early in the morning? I was amazed the other morning in terms of getting ready and so on, and it was just about the break of day, and I hear a bird singing. I thought, wait a minute, it's been a while since I've heard the bird singing in the morning. Why? The temperature's changing. Springtime's coming, that's it. So you work with those things, and you say, well, okay, so they're the birds. But wait a moment. What does Jesus do? He takes the matter of a bird flying, and he says, consider the birds and of their flight. You say, who cares? It's a bird. It's a bird. You know, be sure that you're not in the way when it's flying over and so on. It's a bird. Jesus says, well, consider the birds. Have you thought of the sparrow? That one of them doesn't fall, but what your father thinks about that, knows that the sparrow falls. The sparrow is sold for 2 farthings, minimal price. Sparrow, dumb sparrow. He says, your heavenly father knows about the sparrow. Do they put up in barns? Do they have special freezers? Do they have refrigeration? No. But your heavenly father takes care of them and provides for them. And then he turns and he says, and are you not much more valuable than they? You see what he's doing? He's taking something that otherwise we would let pass on right on by, and we would miss it altogether. And he says, you need to think more deeply upon this. You need to go a bit deeper. You need to evaluate. Well, that's why he was using the parables. That's why he was using the proverbs. That's why he was using these figures of speech, was to shed light on subjects that the disciples didn't really think that they needed to give a whole lot of thought to. Well, a woman has a baby. Well, people have babies every day, every hour, every minute, someplace in the world, somebody... Yeah. Except he's saying, have you thought about that? Have you put the brakes on enough to even think about that? A woman having pain in childbirth... Yeah? Well, doesn't everything have pain in childbirth? Well, no. Not everything has pain in childbirth. But okay, so he says, you need to think about that. Think more deeply about it. He brings us into those points of saying that all of these matters of understanding are because we are limited in what we understand, and we need to grow in our understanding and grow deeper in our understanding of these things. But he says there would be plain speech to clarify and direct the thinking in right directions, particularly about who God is and what he has revealed of himself and who we are before him. Now would you turn with me to Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1. I'm at verse 18, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shewed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now notice verse 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Instead of reflecting on God by looking at the birds, or while looking at the birds, instead of reflecting upon God while looking at the created world, humankind has turned the focus away from God and made those things into gods. Now, I did not understand the depth of idolatrous practices in terms of understanding things quite like I did until I went to Singapore, the only time I've been there, and I saw all of the temples on all of the different streets and avenues and alleys and so on. And I mean, there are some pretty frightful looking things there. And as I looked at those, I thought, wow, this makes a whole lot more sense in terms of thinking about how that people will form all manner of images about what they think God is, and then they say, this is what I'm going to worship. And Jesus said, the time is coming when I will no longer need to do that. Why? Because, he says, there will be understanding. May I ask you, how much time do you give to really thinking God's thoughts after Him? The only way we come to have an anchor on these things is by looking at the Word of God and having our hearts and minds thoroughly saturated with the Word of God. That's how we will not err in understanding those things. But as we're going to think more deeply upon life and upon God, then we've got to be stimulated in our thinking to go more deeply. And this is one of the things that I will just raise as a point of question with you. I don't know what folks listen to with their MP3 player or their smartphone or whatever, but they have these little earbuds in or big headphones on and so forth, and they'll get on the underground, they'll get on the train, or they're walking or they're running or whatever, and they're listening to whatever it is. Now, please, I'm not throwing out, I'm not asking you to send a text and tell me what it is that you listen to if you're in that capacity of doing that. But it's very easy for us to have noise going in so that we are never able to be still enough to listen to what God is wanting to say to us, even in the created world. So we need to take moments and listen to the birds sing. We need to take moments and look at the flower, smell the roses. Because our world and our society says to you, drive, go, shut those things out so that you can really plug into what's happening. Oz Guinness made the statement of saying that he really believed that in hell there will come out a new edition of the news every 15 seconds. So, you think of what updating your status and so forth. Okay, think of that, of a new edition of the news every 15 seconds. We live at a time where our world is very different than the disciples, but the disciples struggled with this matter of listening, processing, thinking, and thinking deeply enough. If that was true for them, I'm here to say it is an ongoing difficulty that we need to process. So Jesus promised that there would come a time when there would be understanding. Number two, there was the promise of future access to God. Future access to God. Look at verse 26. That day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. The matter of access to God. Access granted on the basis of the name and the character, the obedience, and the sacrifice of Jesus. What Jesus has done for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus gave himself as our substitute. He lived a life of perfect obedience, died as the atoning sacrifice, and He is the one who is our mediator between God and us. So He has provided access for us. Because He granted that access, because of the atoning work, Jesus is our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He's our great high priest. So we now have access to God, and it's not a matter of us coming and saying, can I talk to you? Ah, no, you're at wrong hours. Go away. No. He says, I was waiting for you. What? Yes, come. What do you have to say? Let us therefore come boldly, he says. Come. You're invited. Yes, come on in. Come. Yes, been waiting for you. That's the promise. We have access. Prior to the cross, the disciples and others could go to Jesus. And they could ask him, Mary and Martha, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that when you pray, you get through, and my brother can live again. But you see, a family that was hungry, or that had a sick child, or a brother who was dying, or whatever their situation, they could go to Jesus and ask him. They could go to the high priest and they could ask him to pray, to intercede for them. But see what has happened as a result of the work of Christ on the cross. He's promising them here in John chapter 16 that wherever you are, whatever you're walking through, you now have access through Jesus Christ to the Father. It's on the merit of Jesus. Now, this is why we conclude our prayers by saying, we come to you through Jesus' name. Or we start our prayers, Lord, we come to you through the name of Jesus. Not that we are saying that Jesus doesn't hear. And it's not that we're using that simply as a magical formula. Rather, it's a matter where we are acknowledging that apart from the access that Jesus gives, we could be standing and talking and moving our mouth without producing any sound. But because of the access Jesus gives, we now can speak to the Father. And you say, well, wait a minute. I'm in Queen's Park. That's not Rome. That's not... No, that's right. That's not Lambeth. That's not Rome. That's Queen's Park. Or that's wherever you are. And the truth is, God hears you because we come through the merit of His Son. That is your access and that is mine. And so He said, these things that He had said before, it's a matter now where we come through the merit of Jesus. Our access is because of our relationship with Jesus. You reject Him, and you're shut out. You have no access. But if you love Him, He says you will be loved by the Father, and the Father will look upon you and see the identification of Jesus and welcome you. Control of resources is a powerful thing. But the Father says, because of your relationship with my Son, I will hear you. The account is given of a man who was rumored to be quite wealthy. And he died. And he had a son who had lived before and had died also. His estate was up for sale. And they went to auction things off. And so they're auctioning off all the different things that the man had. And they came, and here was this portrait of his son. Now, his son had been dead for a number of years. And there was a guy in the crowd who looked up and he said, "I remember that guy. Yes, he was, yeah, I'm going to bid on that. I'm going to buy that." And he ended up buying the portrait. But everybody was mystified and saying, "You know, we heard that this guy had wealth. Where in the world is it?" They sold his things, but there wasn't anything of that great amount of money in any of those things. And this man who bought the son's portrait, as the story goes, he said, "You know," he said, "something feels awkward about this." And so he takes off the back of the portrait, and he finds that there was a false back on the portrait, and therein was the man's wealth, all in bills, all stacked in there, with a note of saying, "He who loves my son will inherit my wealth." Now, that may be an apocryphal story, but it does illustrate the idea here that based upon what we do with the Son, the promise is that's how the Father will view us. Do you love Jesus? Do you know Him? Don't say, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, help me." Wait a minute. Are you coming through Jesus? Are you praying through Him? If you're praying through Him, He is the one who provides the access for us. Well, I come to the third point this evening, and that is the purpose of Jesus' mission. Verse 28. The purpose of Jesus' mission. "I came forth from the Father, and I came into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." He was sent from God and is returning to God. In the meantime, he was in the world to do the will of his Father. John 4, verse 34. Remember when he had been with the woman of Samaria at the well, and the disciples came back and they said, "Hey, we brought this food for you. Here, come on, have something to eat." And he says, "No," he says, "my meat, my nutrition is to do the will of my Father who sent me." Well, here, he underscores, he says, "I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world." So he's identified as being from the Father. He is identifying with the world, with humankind. And he says, "And now again I leave the world and go to the Father." He had experienced in himself all the things of humankind. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. He had been affronted with all of those temptations. He was tempted in all points like as we are, as Hebrews 4 says, but without sin. He didn't fall to them. He didn't give in to them. And so this is the marvelous thing that he underscores for us. His time was not his own. He lived as a part of a mission that God had given to him. Now he announced that he was leaving the world and he was going to the Father. God, the Son, had come into the world. He was God the Son in human flesh. He had taken that on. Now he's going back to the Father, fully victorious as the triumphant one who had accomplished the very things that he'd been sent to do. Well, that brings me then to my fourth point, and that is the response of the disciples. Verse 29. His disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb." Ah, good, good, good. We're over those dumb proverbs. They can confuse us and mess us up. No, no, no. "Now you're speaking no proverb." Verse 30. "Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Now notice what's happening. Ah, yes. We've got it. you're speaking our language. Yes, yes, yes. We understand. We've got all the symbols. We've got it down. We understand it. No more thinking. We don't have to process this stuff. We're free. Woo! Well, this is good. Ah, wahoo! Verse 30. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. We don't have to ask you any questions. We've got it down. It's pat. We got it. We got it. No need to ask us any more questions. We don't have any more questions to ask you. Comprehension? Yeah. We know. We know that you know. No more need for questions. We have the script memorized. We don't have to go back and ask anything. Let me check this. No. We've got that down. Evidences? Oh, we're convinced. You've given us all the evidences that we need. We got it down. We are convinced. You're the one. You came from God. We believe. But now notice verse 30. I'm sorry, verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you believe? Do you now believe?" Jesus responds with a question. If I could paraphrase it, Jesus looks at them and he says, "Really? Ah, Jesus, we've got it down, no sweat. We understand. Yep. All the dots, everything's lined up together. We've got it. And in one word, Jesus comes back and he says, "So do you really believe? Are you sure?" Oh, man, why would you raise that question? Well, go back with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 23. I'll begin let's start it just at verse 23. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not..." And the word is the same as the word "believe" in verse 23, but it's translated, "He did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." You see, when all around them, they were pumped, they were confident, "Yep, we see the miracles that he can do. We believe." And Jesus said, "You're not ready. You don't understand." Let me come back to John 16. This is after all the time, and these are the elite of the best of the disciples. Judas is gone. Judas Iscariot has gone out to betray him. He's off the scene. And Jesus doesn't say to them, "Oh, yes, I'm so thrilled that you're making these statements. Good, you said it. Good to go." He instead turns around and says to them, "Really? When you think you understand, you may. And you may indeed understand. But then again, you may need to think again." John's Gospel is an amazing treatise wherein a child can wade and an elephant can drown. Because as Leon Morris said, when you think you've gotten to the bottom of what John is saying in John's Gospel, he said, "Look out, the bottom will fall out." And he's saying, "Oh, you know this much? I've got more to teach you. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus, as John is writing on this account and helping us to understand, don't mystify yourself in thinking, whew, I've got it all sorted out. I've got it all down pat. I've got it in my little knapsack and I'm ready to go. I've got my little satchel and I've got it all packed up. The answer is, God wants to deepen your knowledge of who He is, and He wants you to grow in your understanding. And so my appeal to you is, as Jesus said to the disciples that night, when they said, "We understand," He's underscoring, no, you understand some things, but there's an awful lot that you still have to grow in. I don't know where you are entirely tonight, but I'm pleading with you and appealing to you that whatever your level of understanding is, don't close the door on saying that there's more that you need to learn and more that you need to grow in. God has new depths to teach you from His Word. I'm not talking about going out and sitting under a tree and falling off of the tree and hitting you and bouncing you on the head. I'm talking about studying His Word and saturating yourself with it. The other week I was in a seminar in Cambridge, and there was a lady there who has been studying Mark's Gospel since before I was born. And yes, I rejoice in the 60 years the Lord has given to me. Lord willing, if I make it till 4 o'clock tomorrow morning, it will mark 60 years. But you see, here's a woman who's been studying Mark's Gospel, and she said to me, she said, "I've been studying that just since 1954. And she said, "I continue to be amazed at new things that I've missed year after year." The Bible is a wonderful treasure. Jesus calls us into a deeper relationship with Him. Don't allow the humdrum of the world around us to crowd Him out. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for not being willing to settle for the disciples to just exist at a least common denominator of understanding. But thank you that you called them to an ever-deepening relationship with you and walk with you. Thank you that tonight you continue to call all those who follow you to a more authentic, more genuine, deeper commitment of trust in you, love for you, and love for one another. And I pray that all men who watch us will see that indeed you are at work and that we are eager to grow in you and to grow through you. For your grace, for your glory, by your grace, and by faith through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.